Psalm 129. Listen as I read these first three verses. A song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Verse 4, the first four verses, words, please. The Lord is righteous. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to appreciate the deliverance that we find in Thee, and help us tonight to recognize that You have a purpose in the affliction that enters each of our lives as well. May we rejoice together and confidently affirm that You are right in all that You do and all that You allow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A song of degrees. This is the 10th song of degrees that we've looked at together here. So we're 2/3 of the way through this section of songs of degree. If these psalms of degree were sung by worshipers who were winding their ways to Mount Zion for worship, the subject of this psalm, the 10th of 15, may seem odd. The subject is affliction. When you're reaching that point that you have longed to go to worship the Lord, you're headed there for feast day or whatever, you wouldn't expect affliction to be the thing that you're singing about as you reach that location. Why is affliction the theme of this 10th psalm of degree? Why so near Jerusalem would worshipers want to talk about their sorrows? Why wouldn't they at this stage utter jubilant praise? The dependent heart, this is the point of the message tonight, my sentence sermon, if you will, sermon in a sentence. The dependent heart of the afflicted child of God utters the sincerest praise when he resolves to trust in the faithfulness of God. For those of you that don't have the notes in front of you, I'll say it again. The dependent heart, that one who's trusting in the Lord, the dependent heart of the afflicted child of God utters the sincerest praise when he resolves to trust the faithfulness of God. How difficult would it be to trust God when things are going well? Not very. But when things are going poorly, to trust God, that is indeed a sincere praise. The psalmist also wrote in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 88, verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Here in this psalm, Psalm 129, the nation of Israel arrives at that place of resolve, that place of sincere praise, where the nation resolves as they rehearse this psalm to trust God in the midst of their affliction. Roman numeral number 1 tonight, I want you to notice verses 1 through 3. We'll just break the psalm up into two parts tonight. First of all, we share a common experience, and that common experience is affliction. It's mentioned in verse 1, it's mentioned in verse 2. In fact, the verses begin the same. If it had not been, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. I want you to think of a few things about this affliction, and I want you to think about how this is really, these are common feelings and common experiences of us all, though specifically here in this psalm, they apply to the nation of Israel. Psalm 88, verse 15 said, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Here at the beginning of verse 1 and verse 2, he says, they afflicted me from my youth. That is, my youth was a beginning point of my affliction. In other words, what's he saying? My whole life I've been dealing with this. So first of all, we see, I'm going to use three adverbs for these subpoints. Israel was afflicted early. Israel was afflicted early. Have you ever suffered so long that it was hard to remember what life was like before your affliction? You ever dealt with a sickness, an illness, an ailment of some sort, and you've dealt with it so long that it's hard to remember what you might call the good life used to be like? Well, throughout Israel's history, you understand people who were alive at the time of the writing of this psalm, their entire life they had seen Israel afflicted. And all that they knew about Israel's history was a history of affliction. Jacob's descendants moved to Egypt and became a great nation while in slavery. I mean, they were incubated right there in slavery. That's how life began for the nation of Israel. Oppression was a daily part of their lives. We remember Moses rising up and taking vengeance for one who was mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves. And so Moses killed an Egyptian. It was a normal part of their existence. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, various Canaanites nations, and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all oppressed Israel during Bible times. Israel's history is a history of an oppressed people who have experienced God's faithfulness to deliver and to preserve. And so today we look at so many examples in the Bible of Israel's history, and we see, yes, times when they were in dire straits and times when they were in great suffering, many times because God was using that to chastise them for their disobedience and their waywardness, but yet they would repent and they would turn to the Lord and the Lord would send deliverance. The book of Judges details this, where you have this cycle where they turn to idolatry and God sends an oppressor to chastise them and they're afflicted. And then they recognize the horrible condition they're in and they cry out to God for help and they repent and God sends a deliverer like Gideon or a deliverer like Samson, and over and over and over again. You see this cycle of rebellion and then a return to repentance, and then God comes in and delivers them, redeems them. And God is faithful like that. But Israel has known affliction from the very early days. And so it is in our lives sometimes. We feel like when we've dealt with an affliction for a long time, we might feel like, well, this is all I've ever known, all I've ever experienced. I've been sick so long, I've been hurting so long, I've been mistreated so long that I can hardly remember when things weren't like this. Affliction is a common experience for God's people, whether we talk about the children of Israel or the church of the living God. Letter B, Israel was afflicted not only early, but they were afflicted frequently. He says, many a time have they afflicted me. This wasn't just once or twice. This wasn't hit or miss. Many a time they have afflicted me. Have you ever said, every time that I turn around, I find another problem? That should have been, I find another problem. Another obstacle. Israel's story is one of problem after problem and the God who could solve those problems. But you felt like that before, haven't you? You ever been afraid to get out of the bed? I've shared with y'all before how years ago when Mr. Westerlund resigned as the school administrator, and we were looking for a new school administrator, and that seemed like the biggest task in the world for me to find a new school administrator until my assistant pastor resigned, and then that seemed like the biggest task in the world. But I remember during those days when we were you know, praying for a school administrator, and I knew about this change several months before you did. For a while, it was just Mr. Westerlund and I that knew about it, and then for about a month, the deacons knew about it. Then we talked to the church about it, so I was carrying that burden a long time before anybody knew we had a burden to carry. And I remember laying in bed and I could feel I woke up in the morning. Usually if my blood pressure, if I can feel it rising, it happens later in the day after I've run into a few problems, meaning people. But, you know, I usually if my blood pressure rises, it happens later in the day. But I remember waking up one morning and laying on my back in the bed and I could already feel my face on fire. Could already feel my ears burning. I already knew my blood pressure was high. And I laid in the bed and I said to the Lord, I'm not getting up until you tell me it's going to be okay. I'm not getting up until you assure me that you've got this. And I just laid there and I talked like a big baby to God. But you know what he did? He listened to me and he gave me a peace and he gave me a confidence that I was able to get out of the bed. I felt like the problem, I mean, this was not a problem. I dealt with many problems. This was a problem. I mean, this was a big deal and I didn't know what to do with it. Some of you are sitting out there thinking, just hire a new employee, no big deal or whatever. I want to tell you, when you pastor an independent fundamental Baptist church and when you have a Christian school that you want to stay a Christian school and you hire staff, especially at the administrative level, it's a big deal. You got to get the right one. And I believe the Lord gave us the right one, but obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. You experience that in your life too, don't you? Where you just feel like they're constantly coming, very frequently. Now, I know there's a difference between an obstacle and an affliction, but certainly afflictions could be obstacles too. And whether it's a physical affliction or an affliction of the mind, a stress or pressure of the mind, they just keep coming frequently. But God is faithful. Those types of things are common experiences to the people of God and perhaps to everyone. Let her see. Israel was afflicted severely. Now look at verse 3, because what a picture he gives us here of the stripes upon the back of an afflicted man. He says the plowers, you think about a plow. Come on now, think about what they had in mind. A sharp, large piece of metal that would be set in the soil and dragged by a burden of beasts to dig a heavy furrow. You getting the picture? He says the plowers in verse 3 The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. He's saying, look, the affliction that I have experienced has been laid heavy upon me. It's been dragged deep into my life. I'm really feeling this, he said. The plowing of the back described in verse 3 pictures the deep wounds inflicted by a tormentor's whip. Throughout Israel's history, their sorrows have been great. They have not suffered a little, they have suffered much. Pharaoh demanded that they make bricks without straw for his kingdom. Assyria delighted in inhumane torture. You ever wonder why Jonah was so determined not to go to preach to Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, when they went in to torment a people or capture or oppress a people, they delighted in physical torture. And they used extraordinary means to cause pain. Little wonder that Jonah had no heart at all at the outset of his story for the people of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Assyria delighted in inhumane torture. Babylon carried away their children. Even tonight, when we requested prayer for the missionaries here from Ohio that are in Haiti and that have been taken there by, I don't know a lot about the story, but we'll just say bad men. I know that's not very eloquent, but for sure we could agree on that, right? But then when you throw in that there are several children in that group as well, I mean, that just tugs at your heartstrings when you go messing with our children. And so in Babylon, you think about Daniel and the other Hebrew children who were taken away. The choicest of the nation of Judah were taken away into Babylonian captivity. I mean, take my family, meaning me included if you must, but don't take my kids away from me. This was a severe affliction that they experienced. Rome separated them from their homeland and tried to take their culture and their national identity from them. You know, when you read in the Old Testament about God saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," holy is the idea of being separate and distinct. And God gave some laws to Israel that were moral in nature, that were for all people of all time. But he gave some laws and he said, "Don't do this, for this shall be an abomination unto you." He didn't say it was an abomination to the Lord thy God. He said it's an abomination to you. What's the distinction? Well, you could go into countries today where it's a very common thing to eat dog. We find that disgusting. That's not our culture. Likewise, you could talk to some people today who are disgusted by the fact that we would eat pig. Yet my favorite meal continues to be bacon-wrapped bacon, right? Okay, so you understand, but those types of things make cultures distinct. When God said, "Be holy, for I am holy," and he gave this culture, for instance, he said in Deuteronomy 22, in verse 11, he said that you should not wear fabrics of a diverse sort. Well, there goes polyester and cotton out the window, right? You can't mix those things together. Was he telling us in the church age that we could not do that? Was he telling us as Gentiles that we could not do that? No. He said, "You shall not do this, Israel, for it shall be an abomination unto you. It'll be something that you detest." He was setting them apart. God was giving them a national identity. But what happened when Rome came in? Rome began to take the Jews and to uproot them from their homeland and move them throughout the Roman Empire in an attempt to cause the country to disappear by virtue of making its culture be absorbed into the known world. And even today, in every culture that you can go into, there are Jewish people. And remarkably, many of them have kept their culture, even though, sadly, most of them would be without Yeshua. They would be without Christ, without their Messiah. But they keep the religious trappings of their culture. But what a sad thing to be removed from your culture. You know, I've heard missionaries talk before. I think of Brother Overton, who is an avid baseball fan along with his son. And when they were halfway around the world in India and the World Series being played, I mean, you don't have access to watch baseball. That's a heartbreak. That's sad. That's the American pastime. If you are like me and you're sitting there saying, "I don't care, it's baseball," we don't get it. But if you're a baseball fan, you don't want to miss out on that. I mean, if I had to do without my homemade ice cream on July 4th, that'd be sad. That's a fall's tradition. That has to happen. Don't take my traditions from me. I know I'm talking about things that are piddly in light of the things that Israel experienced. But there are many things in culture that we take very, very seriously. These are our cultures. These are things that give us an identity with our people, our families, our nation. You know, I think about, I don't know if other countries do this or not. How many of you have ever been in a football stadium before or some type of sports arena when the national anthem has been sung and then there's a flyover? Woohoo! I tell you, that's something else. For years in Tuscaloosa, the Blue Angels would fly. Very few small cities in America they would do this in, and they rarely ever came back to the same city twice, but they came to Tuscaloosa several times. I have a picture of my dad sitting in a lawn chair on the roof of his house with a video camera watching the Blue Angels as they go by. But I stood in my mother's front yard and watched it. I don't know. I saw that. I just felt this swelling of American pride. That's the United States of America. U.S. Navy Blue Angels. And, you know, other countries, I know they have things there, but they just don't know what it's like to live in America. You know, you say that's arrogant. I know it very well may be, but it's my culture, okay? It's my culture that I'm thankful for. And you understand it was a deep sorrow to Israel that Rome uprooted them from their culture, uprooted from their homeland and tried to destroy them as a nation. Hitler tried to exterminate them. Israel is certainly not the only persecuted people in history, but it's among the most severely persecuted in history. I guess I should have given you the next point there and didn't do that. So Israel was afflicted severely. Have you ever felt that your suffering was just more than you could bear? Lord, I can't bear this. Did you notice you did? You know why? Because His grace is sufficient. How many of you are glad God doesn't give you a preview 5 years ahead of time what you're going to experience? Amen. I just thank you very much. I'll live one day at a time trusting Him. I don't want to see it 5 years in advance. I'd be ready to check out and go somewhere else. Not interested in that. But yet the Lord gives you the grace that you need at the time that you need it. He's faithful. So we share common experience, the experience of affliction. Just as Israel was afflicted, so are we. Afflicted early, afflicted frequently, afflicted severely, as described with these deep furrows in the back. But I want you finally to come to verse 4 here and see that we share a confident expression. We share a common experience, affliction, but we share a confident expression. And I tell you, I was reading this earlier today and it touched me deeply to see on the heels of such awful description in verses 1 through 3, that the psalmist lifted his voice and said, "The Lord is righteous." I challenge you tonight, if you're suffering, if you're dealing with an affliction, you're dealing with a problem and you don't think you can take it anymore, and you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself and have pity on yourself, and think that nobody else is going through what you're going through, and maybe even in your weakest moment, you're tempted to question God. Lift your voice in faith and by grace and say, "The Lord is righteous." It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. God is doing right by me. He's righteous. The remaining verses of the psalm confidently affirm that God will deal justly with wicked oppressors. God is righteous when He permits our suffering, and God is righteous in the way that He deals with our oppressors. Consider three things and we'll be done this evening. First of all, letter A, God is omnipotent in my affliction. I've been teaching Bible doctrines to the 10th through 12th graders this year, and we've been in theology proper lately. We've talked about the moral and the natural attributes of God. And among these, that He is omnipotent. The word omnipotent, I've underlined just parts of these words because I want to emphasize the meanings for you tonight. Omni, of course, means all. Potent means powerful. You ever taken a bite of something before that had some kick to it? And you said, "Whew, that's potent. That's strong. That's powerful." God is all powerful in my affliction. And I see this in the scripture. I'll use a strange verse to show that to you. Psalm 90 verse 15 says, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." You say, wait a minute, God afflicts us? Yeah, let me tell you, that's a wonderful thing. You say, why? Because He's in control. Whatever you're experiencing, He can stop it at any time. And if He allows it to continue, He has a purpose. Can you lift your voice in faith and say, the Lord is righteous? He's doing right by me. You may question His ways. You may say, God, why are you doing this to me? But don't you ever question His wisdom. He knows what He's doing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Trust Him. Trust Him. God is omnipotent in my affliction. That is, He's all-powerful. Letter B, God is omnipresent in my affliction. He is omnipresent in my affliction. Have you ever just wanted for comfort just to be with a certain somebody? I remember 9/11, and I'm sure you remember where you were. I was living in Indianapolis at the time. I was an assistant pastor. I had gone to Riley's Children's Hospital there in Indianapolis to pray with a family that had a 3-year-old boy going in for a surgery that morning. I was driving back toward Avon, Indiana on 10th Street, and I was listening to talk radio, and I heard the tale of the second tower being hit. And I was hearing stories on the first tower that like a Cessna jet had flown into it or something, and then all of a sudden, no, there's been a second plane hit. We're under attack. And immediately you say, did you go to the church? No, I went home. Why? Afraid they're going to fly into the church net? No, I wanted to be with my wife. I wanted to see my wife. I called my parents. I wanted to be with people that helped, that comforted me. I wanted to be with them. God is omnipresent in my affliction. He never leaves me in my affliction. Psalm 102 verses 1 and 2 say a prayer of the afflicted. Now this is the superscription, which is the first verse in Hebrew. I've got it kind of in brackets there. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. You ever been there? And poureth out his complaint before the Lord. You say, oh, we shouldn't complain. If you're going to complain, complain to the Lord. Talk to him. You say, well, that's weak in faith. He shouldn't complain to the Lord. Hey, at least he's talking to the Lord. At least he's not complaining to some unsaved guy and being a bad representative for the Lord. He complains to the Lord. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. He said, Lord, just let me be with you. Let me see you. I've got to be near you. That's where he found his comfort. God is omnipresent in my affliction. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then look at Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 5. If you didn't pick up a lesson outline tonight, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah 43. And look at verses 1 through 5 with me. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 5. God is omnipresent in my affliction. He's not absent without leave. Isaiah 43 1 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Now remember, Jacob is the original name for Israel, the man, after whom the nation was named. I've created thee, O Jacob, and he's talking about Israel, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And notice where the honor comes from. It's not our natural honor. It's because we're precious in his sight. He puts the value on our head. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. God is omnipresent in our affliction. Whether we're passing through the floodwaters, whether we're passing through the fire, God is with us in our affliction. I love the song. I don't know if I've heard our choir sing it here or not, but maybe it's a BCSO school group that I've heard sing it, but Walking Through the Flames with the Son of God, a song that was published by the Wilds a number of years ago. I'll never forget one particular setting in which I heard that song sung. It was on my first trip to India where I watched a group of college young men, many of them who were from countries where preachers of the gospel would be persecuted, Myanmar and so on. And this group of men stood and sang about the Hebrew children not bowing before Nebuchadnezzar and how the Lord Jesus himself was seen of the king in the flames, and there was no hurt upon them because Jesus was with them in the flames. And listening to those men in their accents sing, we went walking through the flames with the Son of God. And I sat there and thought, with tears running down my face, some of these men may very well give their lives to spread the gospel. But the presence of the Lord Jesus is real to them. And whatever your affliction is, God does not abandon you. He is omnipresent in your affliction. Finally tonight, let her see God is omniscient in my affliction. You probably knew where we were going with all these omni words. God is omniscient in my affliction. And we'll look at the last few verses of the psalm tonight. Here he, after he's made this statement, the Lord is righteous, he goes on to describe how he anticipates God dealing with those who afflict him. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. He said, He's going to withhold his blessing from these, my oppressors. When we suffer, it's easy for us to question whether God notices or cares about our pain. But what these verses demonstrate is the psalmist had a confidence that God saw and God was dealing with it. Your suffering, your need, your pain does not escape his notice. Nothing escapes his attention. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. Everything concerning his children matters to him. Again, we read earlier, since thou wast precious in my sight, God said, thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God said, I care about you. Nothing's going to happen to you, Israel. Nothing's going to happen to you, Christian, without my okay, because I'm omniscient. I know all. And I make it my business, God says, to know everything about you and what's going on in your lives. Even amid affliction, God will give the grace to confidently affirm that he is righteous, he's doing right, and he is therefore trustworthy. It takes faith to lift your voice in the midst of affliction and affirm that God is who he says he is and who he has demonstrated he is in the testimony of Israel. But it's right for us to do this. God's never made a mistake in caring for one of his own, and he's not going to start with you. So you can trust him. Let's say he is righteous.